All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the many gifts Jesus brings us. And the three candles we've just lit remind us of three of them. There are many more besides. We thank you for the privilege we have of coming to this moment and turning to your word and listening to the story. For some who hear the story this morning, it'll be the umpteenth time they've heard it. Some will hear it for the very first time. Pray that all of us would listen as if for the very first time, and that it would have its life-changing effect and impact on every one of us today. Jeff has already prayed for Ginger Beeler. Father, we add as well, praying for Heidi Cheney, for your healing touch in her life, for Aaron Howe, who has just been hospitalized this morning for health challenges, for the Tyree family, especially for the one-year-old Karis. Pray you would sustain that family in this season especially. We bless you, Lord, for the song we just sang about King of Heaven come, as if it was our hope that he would come. And in a sense, he will come in yet another way. But 2,000 years ago, the King of Heaven came to earth. And so we rejoice in what has actually already happened. And among the many gifts Jesus came to bring us was the gift of life, eternal life, that anyone who places their faith in Jesus, simply believes in him, has eternal life. Pray, Father, that everyone who is listening in on this service today, whether present or far away, will understand the enormity of the invitation, the beauty of the invitation, and will take Jesus as his or her own. Believe that he came and died and rose again for them and received the wonderful, absolutely free gift of eternal life and began the adventure with you that will never end. Commit our time to you now, Father, and pray that we would all have open ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Thank you for all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this morning, the fourth candle will be the candle of hope, and so I'll be talking a lot about hope today. And there is hope, and then there's hope. I hope, and this would be lowercase, I hope that in the coming years, the San Antonio Spurs will return to their winning ways. And it'll be like the good old days, you know, when David Robinson and Tim Duncan anchored the team. And I hope that Christmas Day here in San Antonio is cold and snowy. What are the odds? And there'll be great food. I have some hopes for some success and some fitness goals I'm aiming at in 2021, and then the chance to go camping soon. So those are my hopes, lowercase hopes. But what I really hope for, and going deeper and more to the point, I hope for the things that I believe. I hope, my hope is in the things that I believe will help me thrive and flourish with my God. And I hope to be involved in something of eternal significance, transcendent. And I hope to be able to touch the people I love and to have some sort of an impact in the lives of people I care about to point them to Jesus. Some hopes are more or less trivial and some aren't. And then during the season that surrounds the birth of Jesus, angels were very busy and they were breathing non-trivial hope deep into the hearts of people who were desperate for a hope only God can give. This morning, we're going to consider three angelic appearances to three separate people in those months surrounding Jesus' birth. And those appearances satisfied their hopes. Now, angels appeared on more than three occasions in the season leading up to Jesus' birth. For instance, last week, we saw the angels appear to the shepherds who were out in their fields watching their flocks by night. And that story took the shepherds all the way to Bethlehem. They saw Jesus lying in a manger there in the stables. That story includes angels appearing to the shepherds, one angel announcing good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, and then an angel choir singing praise to God. There's another appearance of what I assume is an angel when the Magi, the wise men, had come all the way from Persia to the Holy Land, seeking the newborn king of the Jews. After they saw Jesus, they were warned in a dream by God, I believe through angels, to not go back through Jerusalem, but instead to make the way back a different route to avoid Herod. And then Joseph was, he was warned by an angel in a dream to take Mary and Jesus away from Bethlehem where they were to avoid Herod, who was trying to kill Jesus. And then some years later, while they were in Egypt, he was again told by an angel, time to take Jesus and Mary back to Israel. So there's angels all around. And during the Advent season, we rightly give a lot of attention to angels. And when we do, we usually associate angels with hope. And the three appearances we're going to look at this morning are all about hope, each in its own unique way. It's my hope that everyone who is listening in on what we're looking at from Scripture, these stories, one or more of them, will spark hope in your hearts. We're going to start at the beginning of Luke's gospel and see the very first of the angel appearances. Like any good storyteller, Luke starts by setting the context. And this is a great story, but he doesn't start off with once upon a time. This is in the days of Herod, king of Judea. And that reference to Herod is Herod the Great. There are actually several Herods listed in the New Testament. This is the king of Judea. He's the granddaddy of all the other Herods we see in the New Testament. And this Herod was an embarrassment to the Jews. He was an unjust, violent, immoral monster of a man. His personal life was a wreck. His family life was a total mess. And he was the king. He's, in the big story, Herod's not such a big deal. Historically, he's kind of just a bookmark that places us historically where the big story is taking place and who's really important in the bigger story. And among the really big actors in the bigger story going on is an elderly, mature couple who love God, the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, so she was from the priestly line as well. Her name was Elizabeth. These were godly people, faithful to the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. They'd always wanted children, and they didn't have any kids. Luke tells us about their barrenness in one short phrase. They didn't have any children. Elizabeth was barren. But you could write a book about that. Some who are listening right now, you could write a book about that because that's your story. Or at some point, that was your story. And it's a painful story. You've walked in their shoes. You know what that's like. Even if that particular story is not your story, all of us can enter into the experience of Elizabeth and Zacharias because every one of us know what it's like to live with disappointment. All of us know what it is to not have that one thing that we think if we had, we would have life. So we get where they are emotionally. Zacharias is a priest, And his story, or the story we're seeing, begins as he's performing priestly service in the temple in Jerusalem. He was offering the daily sacrifice. It was his turn in kind of a rotation. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside. So that was the way they customarily did it. A crowd of people, different crowds, obviously. But if you were in the area, you would go to the temple at the time of the offering, and you would pray that God would accept the sacrifice being offered by the priest. You would pray for God's protection of the priest while he's in the holy place. They prayed, and you get that. It was precautionary because, you know, sacrifices were offered every day, several times a day, and nothing ever happened. But on this day, something happened. On this day, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing to the right of the altar of incense. So it even locates him right there in the temple, in the holy place. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. This is not a dream. This isn't a vision. The angel appeared to Zechariah as really as we appear to each other right now, or as you and those you're watching with appear to each other right now. And fear gripped him. And that response of fear is very common. Whenever you find in Scripture someone being encountered by an angel, there's fear. Abraham and the false prophet Balaam and the true prophet Isaiah, when they were approached by an angel, they fell down on their face in fear. Angels are glorious beings. They're of a whole different order than we are, so it's not surprising that Zechariah was frightened. Which is why the angel's first words were, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." And then the angel continued, and he gave the message he had been sent by God to bring. Verse 13, "Your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll give him the name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, you look at that message, and it's not hard to understand. It's crystal clear. There's no big words. It's unambiguous, uncomplicated. Your wife's going to have a son. But you can just picture Zechariah. He's processing and trying to take it all in because he's been praying for decades that he and his wife are going to have a son or a child. They've been hoping past the point when it even makes sense to hope anymore. And they're still hoping. And today, he's serving in the temple, and an angel appears to him and promises that his prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth's going to bear him a son. His name's going to be John. It's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it kind of opens the scroll to what his son's life is going to be like. He's going to turn the hearts of people back to God. In the verses that follow, he says that he's going to be preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. And Zechariah has all of that in his mind, and then he speaks, and he says in verse 18, "How will I know this for certain, for I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years?" Now, I don't know how that question strikes you, but considering all the facts that Zechariah knew, makes us a little bit uncomfortable, because he knew that he was an old man. He knew that, it's true, Elizabeth was past the point which women generally gave birth. He knew that in the history of his nation, it was not unheard of that older people might have children, think Abraham and Sarah. And he knew that his senses weren't deceiving him, so he knew what was happening right there in the temple. An angel appeared to him and gave him this message. But what he knew did not drive out his fear, because his fear was the fear of what was too good to be true. He could not believe, or he would not believe, that God would be this kind to him. He just couldn't quite imagine that God would be this gracious to him. Like, too much good news, winning the lottery, a negative COVID-19 test all in one day. So that fear prompted that question. I heard what you said, but how can I know for sure that what you said is actually going to happen? So here's the angel's response. I'm Gabriel. And if I had more of an authoritative voice, I would say it the way Gabriel said it. But I just pick up on this. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So Gabriel just took offense at Zacharias' lack of faith. Didn't take God's message seriously. So, and this is striking. He took action. Gabriel didn't ask permission. He just unilaterally pronounced discipline against Zacharias. Unilaterally. Now that's what's happening inside the temple. Outside the temple, the people are waiting. And they're getting kind of nervous because Zacharias is taking longer inside the temple than it usually takes for a priest to offer sacrifice. And they're wondering, what's up with Zacharias? And very possible he could be in trouble, he could be in danger, he might have been struck dead. He hadn't been struck dead, though. He'd been struck dumb. Loss of speech, and even that was going to be temporary, because 9 months from that point, when Elizabeth gives birth to their son, Zacharias is going to be able to speak again. He's going to name his son John, just like the angel told him to do. See, he learned. You do what the angel tells you to do. The boy grew up to be the man we know as John the Baptist. And that is the first snapshot of the day of an angel. And from it, we learn that angels are glorious. They prompt fear when they appear to people. And that angels have great authority, and they can unilaterally make decisions and act, and they deliver the always true message of God. To all that, add something else this angel brought to this couple. This angel brought a message that fulfilled their fondest hope. The Bible is it's a wonderful book. And it is a story of what happened. All of its stories are stories of things that happened. Not necessarily the things that should have happened, but the things that actually happened. It records the stories of awful things that people have done, awful things that have happened to people, wonderful, glorious things that God has done. When we read a story that records something that actually happened, it's not predicting that that thing will happen again every time these circumstances line up. So, we don't look at the story of God's gift of a child to Elizabeth and Zacharias and then conclude that since he did that for them, he will therefore do that same thing for me if that's my need. That doesn't follow. So what do we do with this story? We relish the beauty of what God did here. Just think about this. This faithful elderly couple have longed for children throughout their whole married life. Decades of disappointment. And they're graced by God with a child who will be all about God from the very start of his life. Can you think of anything more gracious that God could have done for them than that? It's a really sweet story. And in response to the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias, I think God is inviting all of us to relish and to revel in God's goodness, his kindness, his grace poured out on us. And we've all tasted it. It's popular, and it's always interesting to wrestle with the philosophical thought, why do bad things happen to good people? And I'd be happy to talk to you about that if you ever want to discuss it. An equally thorny question is, why do good things happen to people like me who does bad things? And the answer to that one is actually pretty easy. It's because God is a good and kind and gracious God. And every one of us have tasted that. That wreck on 1604 that you didn't have, but by all rights should have happened. Or the consequence for that thing you did that didn't fall. Or the windfall that came into your life at just the right time, rescued you. Or the discipline you suffered for something you had done that got your attention and turned the whole course of your life around. Or the kindness of a stranger. We've all experienced that, and that is God's kindness. Every good gift comes from above. So we listen to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, and we internalize it and we personalize it, and we let the gift of gratitude to God grow in our hearts, and we grow in our thankfulness quotient. He's good, he's kind. And God used an angel to bring that message, so that's the first event. The second one, snapshot number two, is 6 months later. God had visited Zechariah. Now he goes to another person, who, not a couple, with a coming attraction announcement. This person had never been a parent before, and this person didn't live in the hill country of Judea, but in the small Galilean town of Nazareth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Nazareth called, city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And when the Bible uses the word virgin there, it means what we mean when we use the word virgin today. She had never been intimate with a man. She was engaged to a man named Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. They had not consummated their relationship. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And Gabriel spoke to her the same way he had spoken to Zechariah. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." In Hebrew, Yeshua, the word means Savior. And then Gabriel continues, "He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Any mother-to-be would be thrilled to hear this kind of news about her soon-to-be-born son. But you can see a question mark beginning to form in Mary's mind, because it sounds like the angel is saying that this conception is imminent, just around the corner. And Mary's not a soon-to-be mother-to-be. She knew enough about biology to know how the process works, and she knows she's not on the verge of conceiving. And we want to warn Mary, careful, questioning Zechariah can be kind of dangerous, so watch what you say to the angel here, or Gabriel, watch what you say to Gabriel. But she's not going to question Gabriel, she just has a question. And Zechariah blew it because he asked the if question. How can I know for sure that what you say is going to happen? She's just asking a how question. And here's Gabriel's answer. She asked, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel said, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And I don't think there's any way Mary could have completely understood all that was being said, but she accepted the news of the virgin birth. We'd like to know, what were Mary's thoughts? The virgin birth is a mystery on so many levels. Was she thinking, okay, so I'm going to bear a son conceived in a way other than what mom told me? And what she had explained about the birds and the bees won't apply here. And without sexual experience, I will become pregnant by the agency of the Almighty. See, this teenage girl just processing. And those may have been some of her thoughts. Maybe it was completely different, but we don't really know. We do know her words, though, and her words are words of faith. It's so good. This, what we're about to hear, is as good as it gets. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And for the last 2,000 years, Mary has been honored as a model of faith because of those words. And I've believed for years that the most liberating and the most God-honoring words any of us could ever say are these. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Whatever you want to do with my life, Lord, is fine with me. And that's a great place to be. That's a really faithful, strong place to be. How did Mary get there? It seemed like she instantly understood that her life is now going to go in a completely different direction than what she had been picturing for her life's working out. In one angelic encounter, her whole life veered off into another direction. She now sees trouble ahead with Joseph. There's going to be problems with her family and neighbors. There's going to be challenges with the religious world. No avoiding any of that. But she heard the angel, and she gets the enormity of the message. Her son will be great, the son of the Most High, possessor of David's throne, eternal king over the house of Jacob. This child Mary is going to bear is the hope of all mankind for all time. And she embraced the role she was assigned in bringing him from her womb. And she gladly submitted to the disruption that was in front of her for the sake of the world's hope. And I think there's something you and I can learn from Mary today. She participated in the work of bringing Jesus into the world. For her, that work on every level was completely disruptive. But she saw what was at stake, so she counted it as completely worth it. She embraced it. And today, you and I are invited to participate in God's great work of bringing Jesus into the world, into our world. By our witness, our friends and our loved ones will hear about our Jesus. And by our witness, our lives may very well be disrupted. And it could bring hardship on us. And it could be really inconvenient and uncomfortable. But if by our witness, our friends come to hear about and then learn more about and then put their faith in Jesus and come to know him who is life indeed, it's completely worth it. Amen? It is completely worth it. Any disruption it might bring, completely worth it. And that's snapshot number two of an angelic encounter. Here's number three. This is the story of Joseph. We turn to Matthew's gospel for this, Matthew chapter 1, and we read in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows, was as follows. And put yourself in Joseph's shoes as I read, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph understood, just like Mary understood, enough biology to know that if he wasn't the baby's father, and he wasn't, and somebody was, and he would have been as heartbroken about this as any man ever would be. Heartbroken, angry about what Mary had done to him. And he wasn't buying the virgin birth story. So Joseph, her husband, being, because engagement was a really serious thing back then, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. So he's a righteous man. He's also, I think, a man who loves Mary. So he's not wanting to wreck her life more than is necessary. But he planned to send her away secretly, as privately and as quietly as he possibly could. Because they live in Nazareth, and that's a small, very law of Moses-centered village. And an engaged, pregnant Mary and Joseph likely wouldn't be very welcomed. So he couldn't continue with plan A. Marriage was out of the question. But before he had a chance to carry out plan B, God sent an angel who appeared to him in a dream that prompted him to revert back to plan A. When he had considered this plan B, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What the angel is doing there is speaking to Joseph's hope. He had lost hope in Mary's faithfulness. This message clears all that up. That hope is restored, and that's a beautiful thing. She had not been unfaithful to him. But even as the angel is giving that message, Joseph has lost hope of what in the world does my life look like now? Mary is the mother who will bring forth God's son. Where does that leave me? Joseph had his life all mapped out. He's going to marry this woman. He and Mary are going to raise a family together. He's going to provide for his family by his work. He's going to lead Mary and his children in the things of God. Now what? She's bearing God's son. And God sent an angel that spoke directly into the heart of this man who I think was asking, what about me? What's my role? What do I do now? And he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And hearing that message, Joseph woke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And then he, Joseph called his name Jesus. Joseph takes this child as his own. He's stepfather to Emmanuel. He's going to raise Messiah in his home. And as long as Jesus lived under Joseph's roof, he was under Joseph's authority. Under Joseph, Jesus learned carpentry and submission from this man who had been given a part in God's great plan. So, God sent an angel to Zechariah to announce wonderful news. He and Elizabeth are going to have a son, John the Baptist. How incredibly kind. And God sent an angel to Mary, this woman whose life is going to be totally disrupted because she's going to bear God's son. And she says, glory to God, And she plays a role in bringing Jesus into the world. And God sent an angel to Joseph to say, you have a part to play too, Joseph. And so we come to the point where we're going to light the fourth Advent candle. And it's the candle of hope. And as I light it, I just would remind us that this message speaks so pointedly to all of us today. This is the hope that you and I can have, the hope of Mary, or the hope, first of all, of Zechariah. The hope that God is really, really kind, he is really, really good, better than we could ever imagine, if we'll just open our eyes to see God's goodness all around us. And the hope of Mary, which is to be involved in bringing Jesus into our world by our witness, even if it causes great disruption. And we can say with Mary, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And then Joseph wasn't left out in any of this. He was given a part to play as well, and so have you. Each one of us has a part to play in bringing Jesus to our friends, to our family, to our loved ones. Jesus brings us hope. Please say that with me. Jesus brings us hope. Father, thank you so much for the hope that Jesus does bring. Pray that all of us would embrace that hope in the many ways you want us to. We bless you and thank you for the wonderful stories from your word. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed as you walk with the Jesus who gives hope today. God bless you.